I always feel like clapping after they play. So I did it. I know we're still finishing up there, but we have quite a few announcements, so I thought I'd get started on that. Next Friday, this coming Friday, is April 3rd. And teens, you know what it is? It's first Friday of the month, so it's our teen night here at the Study Center at 7 o'clock. So don't forget, put it on your calendar. Speaking of teens, some of you might have noticed as you came in the lobby, there's a new form out there. Purple, lavender, there's probably another name for it too. This color is the teen camp registration form, okay? So pick one of those up if you haven't gotten one yet, they're in the lobby. Our dates for teen camp this year are July 12th through July 18th. You get an extension, the registration deadline is the end of May this time, so be sure to pick up one of those for a great time in God's Word for our teens. We also have in the lobby, this was out last week, but a lot of us weren't here for some reason, is a registration for the family camp is out. That's in the lobby, and if your fellowship leader hasn't discussed it with you, they will be soon. There's a lot of changes. We're using a new camp. There's a lot of different types of housing, different costs for the housing. You need to, in other words, read the form thoroughly before you fill it out, or we'll be sending it back to you. Joylene will be waiting on Sundays to hand them out again. There's a lot of details. I think this camp is really going to bless you. It's a beautiful camp up in Michigan on a nice lake. Got all kinds of housing that's just wonderful. It'll be a great blessing. But read it thoroughly, please, and that'll help us at registration get your housing correct, okay? So those are in the lobby as well. Got one more in the lobby. One more is there's an information sheet. We have a sheet. We have a Walking in God's Power class starting April 23rd at Roger and Darlene Thompson's house. Registration forms aren't there. They'll be out next week. But if you want to look at get the information sheet and see when the dates are and see if that's something you want to be a part of, they're out there on the table as well. That's four down, right? Two more to go, I think. I wanted to remind you that we have a day in God's Word scheduled. It was originally scheduled for April 2nd. It's now May 2nd. It's now May 9th. So mark that on your calendar. And what's that one called? Apparent discrepancies in God's Word. Something like that. It's going to be a great day in God's Word, though. And then the last thing, I think, one, two, three, is I wanted to make an announcement regarding our outreach houses for next year. If it's something that you might be interested in, those of you who don't know what our outreach houses are, we have six of our ladies here that are in them this year. It's where someone decides they want to take a year of their life to go and serve God in a particular way, where they live with other believers that love God in a house together and preach Christ in a community maybe where there isn't a fellowship or where, well, that could be anywhere, but a particular community, maybe a little ways from where our church is here. But they take a year of their life, they work part-time, they witness Christ in the community, they have fellowships in their home to make known the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to people in that town. And it's for a specific year's commitment. There's more details to that. But if that's something that you've been praying about and thinking it might be something you want to do, if you want to talk to me afterwards, right now we're just seeing if there's an interest to do some outreach houses next year. But you could see me afterwards up here. I'll be around here for a while, okay? And there'll be more announcements regarding that later on. But first, we want to see if there's even an interest this year for people to do that. So that was my last announcement. That wasn't too painful, was it? Let's sing one more song before our sister Lorraine O'Donnell comes up to teach God's Word. We're going to sing number 44. And I'm going to make you stand again. No, you get to stand again. Sometimes sitting in those chairs for that whole time gets... I know some of you might like it. I know Linda... Linda definitely wants to get up and move, right? I know you're somewhere over there. I saw you before. Number 44, I know, and Tina. Tina might want to get up and move, too. We learned at the Women's Weekend that Tina has a bit of energy. When she taught, you were on the edge of your seat to keep up with her. Number 44, I know who holds tomorrow. We had a great time in God's Word, though, didn't we, ladies? Yeah. You'll hear more about it from individuals afterwards if you want to find out. Number 44, if I quit talking, we'll actually sing it. I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. I want to mention there's a few changes in the lyrics, so pay attention, okay? Now you can go ahead and start. Really? Maybe.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know
another chance on that verse. I told you to watch out for him. Great lyrics, though. I mean, as far as remembering what's coming, isn't it? So let's pay attention to the lyrics this time as we sing them. We'll sing them through one more time and then the chorus, okay?
Every step is getting brighter in the hope, new strength I find. Every bird is getting lighter, keeping unseen things in mind.
Well, welcome. It's nice to see all of you here. It was a wonderful weekend with the Women's Weekend, a great experience that we had together. And a couple months ago, Tom asked me if I'd share today God's Word, and I'm very excited and very blessed and a little nervous, so kind of overlook that part. But thank you, Tom, for putting that trust in me that you would allow me to share God's Word from this location here today. Today, I've been wanting to share with you some things about the care and keeping of a person's heart. Guys, don't check out on me. It's not a girl's teaching. We all have a heart. We all have a new creation within us. And whether you're big and burly or tiny and petite, you need to be able to take care of that heart the way God wants you to so that you can function the best. You can turn to Proverbs 4. We won't be there for just a minute or two, but that's where we're going to start. I was very amazed as I was working this that as I had chosen this topic, the things that were being taught on Sundays and the things at the Women's Weekend just seemed to augment in my mind and cement in my mind and heart that this was a topic that we all could benefit from. What I want to share with you first is a few lines from my notes. They're not direct quotes from the Women's Weekend. And I want you to consider these things in terms of keeping your heart, the safety of your heart. There is no pretending with God. We need an open heart with God. We are to have a deep relationship with God, not a shallow one. Jesus Christ needed God's strength not to be afraid, That was specifically in relation to him being crucified, but nonetheless, he still needed God's strength not to be afraid during that time in his life, and we need that as well. God is looking for hearts to love, not for perfection. So perfection is not the thing that he's looking for. Whatever happens, we can be patient and strengthen our heart with the Lord. God is the strength of our hearts. It's not about believing bigger. It's about believing God is big enough. The world is set up to steal our hearts from God. We have to keep God exalted so other things don't creep in and get exalted where they shouldn't. You want guaranteed protection for your heart? Put the Word in your heart. I had one direct quote I wanted to share with you, and it was from the Manifestations. And God said to us at the Women's Weekend, "You don't need to fight. You don't need to be burdened. Just let your heart rest in me." All of these jumped out to me as being very significant in light of the topic I'm sharing with you today. It was significant that he worked on the teachers' hearts for that. It was significant that it was to us individually, and it was significant that it was to us as a body. To stand strong for him, we need to know how to take care of our hearts. Today we're going to look at the heart, what we are to do with our hearts, how we can do what we are commanded to do with the heart, and the benefit we receive from obedience to those commandments. Let me see. Some of you can see I've got little marshmallows over here. And there are some who are dying to find out more. I'm going to keep some of it a secret for a bit. I can, in my mind, think about the heart of a Christian as a marshmallow. It's soft. It's squishy. It's moldable. It's very delicate. It's very easy for something to take a bite out of it, too. Okay? A heart is something that you got to protect to keep it soft. And when you don't, what you end up with is hardness. You know, it's really kind of tough stuff there. You bang that around a little bit, you don't get down to what's good inside, do you? Because it doesn't mold. I can squish it and it doesn't condense like the other one did. It's a heart of compassion, though, this heart of the believer. It's a heart of compassion, it's love, it's got tenderness, and it's all because it's a new creation in Christ. That's why, not because somebody's weak or tired or whatever. It's that new creation because God created us that way. It's a rare and tender treasure on this earth. What do you suppose would happen if somebody took a water gun and shot at this marshmallow over and over and over? It'd get disgusting, wouldn't it? It would get mushy and softer than it is and kind of melt away. It would just be a blob. Okay? What's kind of like our hearts whenever we get hit by the fiery darts of the adversary? The adversary's fiery darts can hit us. If we're not protecting that heart, if we're not taking care of that heart the way God wants us to, it's just going to disintegrate us. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keeping the heart has a couple different parts to it. It can be in a good sense where you stay soft and squishy, tender and loving and kind and compassionate, or it can be in a bad sense where you have so allowed this heart to get hurt that it's more like a monument. It's more like concrete covered. Nothing can get in. Nothing gets out. You can't give like you want to. You can't receive like you want to. Okay? This word in Proverbs 4 for the keep is the word guard. And it too, in its definition, has a good and a bad sense. And I wanted to share these definitions with you. In a good sense, it's to protect the heart, to maintain it, to obey it, observe, or preserve it. And I didn't quite understand obey, but I'm just throwing that out there to you because it was part of the definition. Maybe someone else can share that with us. It's to be a watchman of a heart. In a bad sense, it can be to conceal the heart, to have it besieged, for it to be hidden, or to be a monument. There's a fine line between these two things we do with the heart. We have to decide, are we to keep our hearts as a positive thing where we protect and maintain it? Or do we keep our hearts as hiding them in a solid shell? Like a city that's besieged or like a captor has kept it. We want to look at the context here and see what God's intention is to understand more about this word, Natsar. We're going to start back at verse 20. It says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." So in the context here, it's evident that we are to guard our heart in a good sense, in a protective manner, a manner of maintaining what's in our heart. In this case, specifically, maintaining the word of God that we have put in our heart is what we are to be keeping. A couple other examples of this word, Natsar, would start in, let's go to Psalms 32. And we're going to look at verse 7. And this is a psalm of David. And he says, "Thou art my hiding place." And that word hiding, no, I'm sorry. "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me." That's the word Natsar, from trouble. "Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." That's what David believed of God, that God would preserve him. Turn to Isaiah 27. We're going to look at verse 3, and it says, well, actually, let's start in verse 2 so we get kind of an idea of what's being talked about here. God says, "In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine." So God's looking at something as though it's a vineyard. God says, "I, the Lord, do keep it, Natsar, guard it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it, Natsar, night and day." So that's kind of the understanding we have of the word Natsar, and to keep it is something that is a deliberate action on our part, something to protect with. The care and keeping of the heart at times involves protecting it from those who would hurt it, but not to the end of being that crusty and hard heart. When God kept the vineyard safe from those that would hurt it, the grapes were still sweet and juicy inside that vineyard. They weren't dried, they weren't withered, and they weren't hard. Walking in wisdom and knowing when and how and with whom we share our hearts can be part of protecting our hearts and keeping them tender. But when signs of becoming crusty or like a stone monument show up, we need to evaluate what sense of the word Natsar we're operating from. God instructs us today in the grace administration to do something different with our hearts. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 32. And most of you know this by heart, I'm sure. It says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." God commands us believers to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. just like God has forgiven us because of what Christ did. Not because we deserved it, but because Christ did all God asked and made it so God could forgive us in the moment we believed on his Son. We've never fixed anything. We've never paid for anything we've done. It was all about what Christ did for us. Sometimes around those that have hurt our hearts, it can be a little tough to stay tenderhearted unless we remember what we've been forgiven for and that we were forgiven for Christ's sake. So keep that in mind when you have a temptation to have a hurt heart. Jesus Christ also commands man to love. Let's look at Matthew 5 and see who he says we are to love. We're going to go to verse 44. Jesus Christ says here, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect." And that word perfect is mature. And the context is love. Jesus Christ wants us to be perfect, mature in our love of our enemies. Who's an enemy? Those who are passively or odiously offensive. Those who are actively hostile toward us. Would any of those would be enemies? And that could be absolutely anybody. Have you ever heard of being passive aggressive? I get accused of that once in a while. Let's look at what Christ says for us to do when you encounter someone who could be considered at that moment in time a bit of an enemy, okay? I think amongst believers, we're not really enemies, but we maybe have misunderstandings, or we just, you know, don't know that person as well as we need to. Let's turn to Luke 6. I realized I was the only one turning pages. And this sounds a little similar, but it goes into a little more depth. In verse 27 of Luke 6, it says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And to him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forget him not thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also unto them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Now you may have on occasion had the thought or heard someone say something to the effect of, I can love them, but I don't have to like them. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, because my comment is, really? Can we? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is going to define for us the love of God that we are to be walking in with our hearts, that we're to be giving with our hearts. We're going to start in verse 4 where it says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. The word charity here is the word, Greek word agapeo, which is to love with God's love. To love others with this agapeo love of God, can you really say if you don't like someone, this definition of charity holds true on all counts? For example, if I don't like someone, I may even remind them of the word in a situation to help them. But is it out of love for them? Or am I seeking my own? Am I truly bearing or enduring all things? If I don't like them, I know why, if I get honest. And usually that means there's something in our past together that's unresolved. But rather than resolve it, I've chosen to think evil, at least subconsciously. Maybe not on the surface, but somewhere, because I'm not handling it. I'm not thinking the love of God about this person. If I don't like them, am I believing that God's way of resolving an issue, which is to talk to the person I have a problem with, really works? Do I really believe that? The love of God, as defined here in 1 Corinthians 13, never fails. Now, don't be confused on this, okay? You don't have to like what a person does. If it's sin and it's wrong, you don't have to like that. But you do have to love the person with the love of God from your heart. Turn to Proverbs 12. Verse 18 says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. We live in a world full of lots of personal and sometimes not so personal attacks, and they come from all sorts of sources. They can come from family, friends, work associates, strangers, neighbors, brothers and sisters in Christ, TV, radio, advertisements, what we see or what we hear. Some of these attacks are intentional. Sometimes we really only imagine, you know, she looked at me funny. What did that mean? And then I'm off and running. But it's not with the love of God, is it? I'm not going to them and saying, you know, is everything okay? And sometimes we even have things come at our hearts from people who have good intentions, but it can still hurt. So what tools do we have to protect our hearts? Let's look in Ephesians chapter 6, because my little brain says automatically, well, what kind of things do you put over the heart? So my thoughts were drawn immediately to the armor of God. And if you look at verse 14 of chapter 6. It says here, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, so I know that that's, you know, I think in my mind about armor, like you would see on a Roman soldier, and it covered the thorax, it covered the chest, it protected the heart and the lungs and the organs that were inside that soldier. Well, I'm not a soldier per se, but as a son of God, I have all those same organs. I still need them protected. So let's take a look at what a breastplate really does. Being a protective cover over this portion of our body, it protects those heart and lungs that pump the blood through the body with the purpose of conveying oxygen from the lungs to all the body tissues. In the lungs, the blood also eliminates waste materials that we produce from our bodies, the carbon dioxide, when it uses up the oxygen it's already had. This keeps the system balanced and able to produce the energy we need to function, to move my hand, to think a thought, to move my foot. I need that oxygen to keep me going. One of the problems encountered when the oxygen supply is cut off, like to the human brain, is people become confused, lightheaded, and very quickly unable to function because the brain's not getting what it needs. The brain, in turn, though, tells the heart to pump. So we've got a full cycle here. These are all interconnected, and the breastplate helps protect that part of the body that houses the heart. So that's kind of a general breastplate issue. Now, in the times of Israel, God had a high priest that represented Israel, and he wore a breastplate. That breastplate, however, was not a piece of armor. It was a piece of cloth, and it had on it 12 stones on the front of it, each one having engraved on it the name of each tribe. He wore this when he was presenting himself with a sacrifice to God once a year for his sin and the sins of the people. This breastplate was called the breastplate of judgment. And each stone was a signet, kind of like the king's ring whenever they would stamp it saying, you know, this thing's not to be changed, or when they sealed the tomb of Jesus Christ. It was so those things could not change. Well, the signets on the breastplate of the high priest was to show that the covenant of God could not be changed with his people. These signet stones sealed the covenant between each family of Israel and God. With each entry to sacrifice to God, the high priest wore it over his heart. But that wasn't all he wore. To be holy enough to enter into the Holy of Holies, he had to be fully clothed. He had to have all the regalia of the high priest's office. He had to wear the whole outfit. Just kind of put that on a peg in the back of your mind for a little bit later in this teaching. But he needed the whole outfit to be holy enough. We're going to go on a little bit more with this breastplate of righteousness. And we're going to go to Isaiah 59 to see the next use of it. And this is a place where we're going to see God using the breastplate of righteousness for a specific purpose. Obviously, if God's wearing this breastplate, we're looking at a figure of speech. But nonetheless, we're going to look at this to see what the breastplate was for and what he used it for. In verse 15 of chapter 59, it says, "Yea, truth faileth, and he that departs from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment or righteousness. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered or was appalled that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought forth salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation or deliverance upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun," obviously in the east. "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." Here God was displeased and appalled that there was no righteousness or intercessor. So he bore his arm of strength for man, and on man's behalf, he wore that breastplate of righteousness and helmet of salvation or deliverance on his head, and extra clothing that we don't see in Ephesians 6, because the purpose was different. He then repaid and recompensed his enemies. And God did all of this in the absence of an intercessor for the man that departed from evil, because he became a prey to the world and he needed that defense. Let's go back to Ephesians 6. We're going to take a look again at 14. Here again, we are commanded to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. It's of righteousness. And we know that we have righteousness from Romans chapter 3. So let's turn to Romans chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 21, which again, you probably all have memorized, but it won't hurt us. I feel like I need a dose about every day. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, for being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." So by logic, our righteousness, at least in part, protects our heart. So our hearts can be protected by righteousness, but what are we protecting in our hearts? You guys remember? What's the oxygen that we need in our hearts? The Word of God. Remember from Proverbs 4? It was all about the Word of God that was built in our hearts. We need that to keep functioning with clarity. Because, you know, when you get into those situations where it's like, oh, golly, she looked at me funny. You've got to know in your mind what the Word says about your sister or brother in Christ or about the person that you're working with. And you've got to remember that you're walking in love with a heart that's full of compassion, soft and tender, pliable, able to give love. So the next piece we have to consider is, since we know from God's Word that we're to keep the Word in our hearts, there's the other side of it. There's what's coming out of our mouths. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3 real quick. Because if we're not controlling that which is coming out of our mouths, when somebody does do something to us that is kind of like a fiery dart, no matter who it's coming from, you know, we're still responsible for what we say back or what we do back. Proverbs 3, verse 1. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." All throughout this section, it shows us what we're responsible for. These are all actions that we take, you know. We don't let mercy and truth forsake us. We keep them, we bind them close to our hearts. It's our responsibility to have that word in there so that we have the oxygen we need to continue to function and to do it with clarity. Look in Matthew 12 on our way back to Ephesians here. Because we're not done with that armor. We will get back. Here Jesus Christ is speaking to the Pharisees. And in verse 34, he says to them, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So if we want good things coming from our mouth, we need to be putting good things in our heart. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 45 here. And it says here, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So unless we decide we are going to be mature with the word, perfect, as God talks about, we can be a part of the problem for ourselves and others. If we leave our hearts unprotected with God's word, or if we say things to someone that becomes a fiery dart to them, and you know, we're not really thinking about it because we haven't been holding the word in our head and heart, you know, it's attacking that other person's heart. So we're responsible for these things. Let's look real quick, too, at James 3. I guess I told you we were going back to Ephesians, but let's go to James first. In verse 1, it says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same's a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a word, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, or fiery darts. My brethren, these things not ought so to be." Can we completely tame our tongues? No. Not according to the word. But what we can do is determine what we feed our minds and endeavor to walk in that love of God. Thus, by being particular about what we feed our minds, it also protects our hearts and provides it what it needs, and it keeps us from hurt and our lips from hurting those around us. We may fail at times, but the love of God never fails, and God's word instructs us on how to stand when those fiery darts are hurled our way. Let's go to Ephesians 6. And we're going to start in verse 10 again, and we're going to take a closer look at all of this armor that God has given us. It says, "Finally," and of course you have to wonder, what's final? Where'd the finally come from? It goes back to Ephesians 4:1, where it talks about how that we are, we have a calling, and that we're to walk according to that calling. And from that point on, God tells us to put this on, put this on, put this off, put this on, do this, you know. And we get finally over to Ephesians chapter 6:10. And it says, "So finally, because of your calling, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, which is deliverance, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." As I read this again, I got startled at verse 16, because all at once it says, above all Now, at first glance, the King James Version makes that seem as though it's the most important part in this armor. But that's not what the meaning of that those couple of words there are. It's kind of like a translation issue. It would be maybe better translated in all this or with all these things. In all of these things you've got going on, the breastplate of righteousness, the truth, the preparation of the gospel of feet, also take the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And I had to go, okay, I was thinking that the breastplate of righteousness was going to protect this soft little heart of mine, right? Well, we saw that righteousness is a tool that we have to, if as we understand it and we believe it and we put it on, that it does protect our heart to some degree, but obviously God's saying there's more to it, that we need that shield of faith. So, it made me reread again. I'm not going to reread the whole section with you, but if you look at verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God. And again in verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. When something's used twice by God, it's used to emphasize and to show that something's established. Voila, we have it. We need it all. Not just one piece of armor, not just one focus on righteousness alone, but we need this entire package that God gave us in Ephesians 6. By that, we're going to quench those fiery darts. We're going to understand our righteousness, know what our deliverance is, understand the strength that we live in our Lord Jesus Christ. With only bits and pieces of it, we're leaving ourselves open. What if one piece of it fails? Maybe today I'm just not believing to be protected. You know, is that righteousness? Although I know I'm righteous, is it going to protect me alone? No. We can't afford not to use all that God gave us. Christ's completed work made it all available. And furthermore, I want you to think about one other thing. Where is this information set? It's in Ephesians, right? Is Ephesians all about me? No. Is it all about you? No, it's about us, the one body of Christ. It's the whole body, so it's working together. Yes, individually, you need to know you're righteous, don't you? Individually, you need to understand your salvation. But as a body, do we help one another where our inadequacies show up? Sure. Sure we do. If I have a brother or sister that I know is suffering because their heart's hurting and they've just forgotten momentarily that they're righteous, can I speak words that I've hid in my heart that heal? You betcha. And does that help protect the body as a whole? Absolutely. Let's look at our marshmallows here. Finally, where'd he go? Will Browder's dying to know what these are. You might say that this is like a family of believers, and these are their hearts, okay? Maybe one of them only wears the helmet of salvation. What's going to happen to his underside if that water gun starts hitting? Huh? Or what about the guy that only has the preparation of the gospel of peace and he's only got something on his feet? Man, his head's in for trouble. Or the guy that only wears that righteousness. What's going to happen to his backside? And here's the guy, maybe he's got almost all of it on, but you know what? He still has some little white areas here because he's got something missing, some part of the armor that he's not wearing. And they're all standing on the word here. I mean, you know, that's not the problem. They've got their sword of the Spirit. But they all then need to also have the shield of faith. And that shield of faith is going to bounce those cotton-picking fiery darts completely off the whole bunch of them, off the whole body of them here, right? The ones that still have white stuff showing there, if they don't have that whole thing going on and they start getting hit, they're going to become that ushy, gooey mound of mush that has nothing to give and needs picked up. We all want to be strong. We want to be strong in our Lord and in what He's given us. Oh, let's see. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. It tells us of a little bit more armor. that we have that is not in Ephesians. And just to let you know, on the whole breastplate thing, there's only one other place I haven't taken you to, and it is in Revelations, where it talks about the breastplate again as armor, like the breastplate of iron. And I didn't put a lot of time into that section, but that was the only other place the breastplate was used other than where I've taken you to. So, of course, other than Israel, I didn't go to those verses, but those would be easy to find. They're multiple ones. Okay, let's look at chapter 5, verse 8. Nope, I got the wrong place. I'm in Ephesians. That's what my problem is. Bear with me here. I knew something didn't sound right. Okay. It says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." The breastplate of faith and love and the hope of salvation is to be put on by those who are sober or watchful in the context here of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Peter 5. Here God tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Don't be caught without your armor, where the devil can melt your heart or bite your rear end, because you've only got your righteousness shield on. James chapter 4. You know what? I was doing good and I looked away from my notes, so here we go. All right, verse 7. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." This is a promise we have. Resist, and he must flee. So how does a marshmallow heart resist? We can watch what we put on in our minds and hearts, watch what we allow to come out of our mouths, think about the ramifications or our actions or reactions have on others. But mostly, by putting on the whole armor of God, we can stand against the wiles of the devil that he marshals against us. We have to think about and understand what these things mean, what it means to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. What did his mighty power buy, or what did his mighty power provide? Salvation, manifestations, ministries, righteousness, and the list goes on and on and on. But you have to think about what that means. What it means to wear the breastplate of righteousness. Know who makes us right before God, not what we thought made us right before God. What it means to have on the helmet of salvation and understand our deliverance, etc. I have one little marshmallow left. And he's hiding out down here. He has all his armor on, okay? He's been living under this shield of faith. He's been using the sword of the Spirit, and he's been praying his supplication for all the rest of the body of the Marshmallow Heart believers here. When I open him up, he's still ooey and gooey and sweet and tender. That new creation within him is protected, and he still has a lot to give. So keep that heart with all diligence. Help it stay soft and tender under the protection of all the armor God gave for us in the one body. Patty, can we play that song?
Thank you. you dazed and kind, can't seem to find a quiet place to rest your weary mind. Take a look in God's word, leave all your cares behind. Pour yourself into the page, come face to face with His awesome power, mercy, and grace. When you look in God's word, He will heal your heart. And God's word is alive, filled with power, restores the soul and shows the way. It is the truth, it is your life, above all His name it's been magnified. God's word is pure, it's filled with peace, sharper than swords, forged for the fight. It is the Lord Jesus. Give Him your heart, your all. So just sing God's praise day after day. Let the word richly dwell always. When you sing it, God's word, your heart is filled with the joy. And God's word is alive, it's filled with power, restores the soul, it shows the way. It is the truth, your life, above all His name, it's been magnified. God's word is pure and it's filled with peace, it's sharper than swords, forged for the fight. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're looking into God's word, you're looking at His heart. Flesh of man, it's so weak. His glory's like the flower of the grass. God's word will live forever. It's gonna last forever. It will last. 'Cause God's word is alive, filled with power, restores the soul and shows the way. It is the truth, it is your life, above all His name it's been magnified. God's word is pure, it's filled with peace, sharper than swords, forged for the fight. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're looking at God's word, you've been looking, looking at His heart. When you're looking at God's word, you see, love of God. Looking at God's word, you will see the hope of God. When you're looking at God's word, you will find all the truth of God. Looking at God's word, you will see the love of God. At His heart, you're looking at His heart. You've been looking at God's heart, looking at His heart.
Turn to number 92, the solid rock, and we'll close with that. Why don't you stand?
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest ring, but only lean on.
bless you.